Book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 31 and 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." All right, so the start of verse 32, it says, be kind. That's what we want to consider in this message today. By being the salt of the earth, we are to be kind. And we are to make sure that we are living lives where people can see kindness in us. You know, as the salt of the earth, we're to be different from the people in the world. And if you've been around people in the world are very selfish. They are very unkind to each other. Now, at times they're kind. I mean, like when this past spring we had all those tornadoes in different parts of our country. There was different people. Some of the stories that I read, I'm not claiming to be Christians or anything, just I read one story about a guy that went down there to Joplin, Missouri and quit his business and just took his business there. I think he was in a tree trimming business and had a boom truck, and he just went down there and was helping people, trying to pull their houses, all the stuff off their houses, and just being kind. So there are acts of kindness out there where people in the world are kind, but I would say as a general rule, there's a lot of unkindness out there, and people in the world are not kind like we as Christians should be. And when people bump into us, they should be able to walk away noticing that we're the salt of the earth. Noticing that there's something different about us. And not different just because we're weird different, but different because we act different. They should be able to walk away from us and know that they've just bumped into a very kind person. And they ought to be able to see that and feel that when they are around us. Up here at this camp, I don't know about you guys, but I've seen a lot of people being kind to one another. And I think all of you are to be commended for that. I haven't bumped into anybody that's just slugging it out and fighting away. Maybe there's been some of that going on, I don't know. But for the most part, it seems like everybody's being kind to one another, getting along, and that's great, and that's how it should be. But we want to consider some questions about being kind, because even though we might be getting along up here at this camp, which is good, there are times that are going to come when you are tempted to not be kind to another person. Now, to understand what this word kind means, I just went to Thayer's. I looked it up, and in Thayer's it says, fit for use, useful, virtuous, good, manageable, mild, or pleasant. I also just looked up kind in the dictionary. And in the dictionary it said, compassionate, having a generous, warm, compassionate nature. Generous, showing generosity or compassion. Agreeable, not harsh or unpleasant or likely to have destructive effects. Caring, showing courtesy or caring about somebody. So can you kind of get the idea of what we're going to be talking about with kind? And right away we want to ask a question that I think will help us to understand kindness even more. Who gives us a good example of being kind? Christ does, all right? Does God give us a good example of being kind? God gives us an excellent example of being kind. And if you want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 14, some of these verses I'm going to go through pretty quickly. So if I don't wait for you to get there, it's not because I'm trying to be rude. I want to get through a lot of material here today. So Acts chapter 14, verse 17, it says, "Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even up here at this camp, have you had plenty of food provided for you? You know, I really appreciate all the work. Mom's not up here right now. All the work Mom does in the kitchen. Dad's down there helping her. Several of you have been down there helping in the kitchen at different times. And, you know, we kind of just take that for granted, go through the line, get our food. But ultimately, if you trace the source of all food, where does it all come from? God. Being there in Oshkosh, I get to be kind of up close to that because we've got farmers that are in the church and they're out harvesting wheat and they're out harvesting corn and they raise cattle, and some of these things are things that we eat all the time. Well, who's the one that's providing it? Well, you kind of really have that hit home to you when there's a drought and their crops are about to fail and they're praying that God will provide some rain. Because if He doesn't, then their crops don't make it, then they don't make it. And you kind of get that picture real close to your mind that God's providing all this for us. I think sometimes when you just go to the grocery store, you kind of take that for granted. God is so good to us. Look at all that He does for us every single day. And then being up here and seeing all of God's creation, to me, it's absolutely incredible. I mean, you just go out. JR and I have been going out running in the morning. And you get up and watch the sun come up here, and it is just almost breathtaking. I mean, it's just incredible. Go out here in any of the meadows out here and just start looking at all the flowers that God has put out here. And this is a harsh climate up here, especially in the wintertime, springtime. I mean, it gets cold and lots of snow. And yet, here God puts all these nice, beautiful flowers out here for us to look at. I mean, is God good to us? He's very kind to us. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, it says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And God raised us up with Christ, and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." And you know, we need to have that hit home in our lives over and over again. Hopefully you have this happen every time you take communion, where you come face to face with seeing what God has done for you, providing you with the gift of His Son. The riches of His grace expressed in His kindness in Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4, it says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Did we have to do something? We did. I mean, we had to have faith. We had to repent. We had to confess Christ as our Lord. We had to be baptized into Christ. But ultimately, we did that, but has God done His part? He's provided us with His grace, His mercy. And I like what it says here. I think sometimes we forget that. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done. And even still to this very day, even though we are told to do things and we're told to obey, just like at the beginning, we are told to obey and we're told to have faith and confess and repent and be baptized. We've got to do those things, and still today we're told to do things, but ultimately when it comes down to the end, what are we going to be saved by? Do we need the grace of God? Does anybody here think that when you stand before God, you can just say, "God, I don't need Your grace, I don't need Your mercy, because I'm good. I'm that good." No, we still need it. And we should still be so very, very thankful for the kindness God has shown us. And I think sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes as we are, the longer we're a Christian, we forget how good God's been to us, how kind He's been to me. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, it says, "Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God." Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And I like that because it gives you both sides, doesn't it? We have God. He is very kind. We have God. He is very stern. And sadly, sometimes people want to do away with the sternness, don't they? But I've seen the opposite true too. Sometimes people want to do away with the kindness. You can't do away with either. We need both. And we've got to consider the kindness and the sternness of God. We've got to remember that we serve a very kind and loving and merciful God. We need to be thankful for that and very appreciative of that. Then we go to Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things." Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Do we show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience? We need to make sure we don't. Because we serve a very kind God. God gives us the best example of being kind. And it's all around us every single day. We need to always remember that. We mentioned just a minute ago that Jesus gives us an excellent example of being kind. And you can just do a study throughout the life of Christ. And over and over again, He was healing people and helping people. And He was very kind to others, wasn't He? I think of especially when Jesus was on the cross. Was He kind to people then? I think it'd be a little hard for you to show some kindness when you're absolutely miserable. And then you've got these peon people down here. You created them, and you could squash their life in a second. You're holding them together, and they're sitting there laughing and making fun of you. And what did Jesus do? "Father, forgive them." And then even those old two thieves there, they're sitting there just howling and joking and making fun of Jesus. And then finally, the one of them, he kind of comes to his senses and realizes, there's something different about this guy. And I don't think we have the full conversation even that probably went on between that thief and Jesus. But, you know, Jesus could have said, "Hey, buddy, you were just making fun of me. You're a thief. You're going to die. Forget you." But he didn't. He was kind to him, wasn't he? Now, sadly, that gets used the wrong way today because people don't realize where the covenants end and start, so they try to use that as an example for asking Jesus into their heart, which is totally wrong. If you have even a simple understanding of Bible knowledge, you know that the covenant didn't begin until Jesus died. So it was still the old covenant when Jesus said that. But Jesus, kind even to the very end, right there as He died on the cross. All throughout the Bible, we have examples in the Old Testament, New Testament, of people that were kind to others. Now, I think of Paul in the New Testament with Eutychus. Now, there he is. He's preaching away. Eutychus falls out the window and dies. You know, he could have gone out there and raised him up and then gave him a big old sermon. You know, "Why are you falling asleep, Eutychus?" But the way it sounds, you know, he just goes out there and he raises him up and puts his arm around him. "Come back in. I'm going to preach some more. Maybe you can stay awake this time." You know, you just don't get the picture, the sense there. He was angry at him. He was kind to him. He could have been angry, probably justifiably so, but he wasn't. So who needs to be kind? All of us do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." We're to have these qualities in increasing measure. So I want to ask you, when people bump into you on a daily basis, do they walk away saying, "Wow, that was a kind person"? You know, we had a good example of this the other day. My boys and I, we were helping one of the guys in the church harvest wheat. And my job is just to take the wheat to town or put it in a bin. We happen to take this load to town. So I get to town, I pull up in the elevator, and went to raise my hoist because the truck I was in, you just raise it up, and it's kind of like a dump truck. And raise it up and dumps out the wheat, and off you go. So I get up there, and it's pretty busy. There's other semis coming in there and other trucks. And so I went to raise my hoist up. Nothing. Well, Wayne Thielander is the guy who's helping, and his equipment's kind of older, and I've had trouble before. You know, I get up there and something won't work right, so I jumped on my phone and called him, and he didn't know what was going on, and the guys there didn't really know, and finally one of them crawled under my truck, and he said, "Well, you lost your drive shaft from your transmission over to your PTO to drive your, basically to drive, there was a shaft there to drive that PTO that would raise that hoist." I thought, "Oh, great, what do I do now?" So they were real helpful there and real kind to me there at the grain elevator. Didn't get mad and didn't tell me to hurry up and get out of there. And they actually made a phone call to a machine shop there in town and told them I was coming and that they said they could help me. So I pulled into that machine shop, and Ryan and Austin were right there with me, and I get out, and as soon as I step out, there's this guy that's kind of a big building, a big garage opening. And first thing I hear him say is, "Oh, great." Thinking, uh-oh, this doesn't sound good. And so I start walking toward him, and he comes walking out there, and he says, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Well, you know, this shaft, it broke." He said, "Well, is it round or is it square?" Well, I had looked under there, but I couldn't see. It looked like it was round to me. I said, "Well, I think it's round." And he looked at me, and he said, "You know what?" He said, "I have a theory." And he was dead serious and not very nice how he said it. He said, "I have a theory, and here's my theory." He said, "If you're not mechanically inclined, you shouldn't be driving a truck." Whoa. I definitely shouldn't be driving the truck then, because I'm not mechanically inclined. And my boys heard that, and it was kind of funny because it made them upset, especially Ryan. He kind of got, you know, bristling. He thought, "What's this guy doing?" And so then it was even more funny. And I just took it. I just stood there. I thought, "Well, what can I say? I'm not mechanically inclined, so I can't argue with him on that point. I can drive this truck fairly decent. At least I got it to town." So, but anyway, he crawls under there to see about this shaft. And guess what? Mr. Smarty Pants wasn't so smart. It was hexagon. It wasn't square or round. So he shouldn't have been driving it either. And it just so happened, I didn't say nothing. I was very tempted to just shoot off something back to him. I just didn't say a word. And my kids, Ryan and Austin especially, they just couldn't believe this guy. And then they, to top it off, he was wearing this goofy little hat with polka dots on it. And that really topped it off for him. How could he be that mean? And then he's wearing this polka dotted hat, you know? And so, but I don't know, maybe that guy goes to church on Sunday somewhere. Maybe he claims to be a Christian. But I walk away from him saying, and when I got back to Wayne, I was like, "Man, that guy was not nice at all." Is that what people see when they bump into you? Cut them off in traffic? Get mad, honk your horn? Slam the door in their face instead of holding it and let them help? Helping them get through the door. I mean, what do they see from you? Do they see a kind person? Are you the salt of the earth by being kind? All of us need to be kind. But another group of us that needs to be kind are those of us that are in leadership. I noticed Somebody asked, I can't remember, one of the preachers asked how many were preachers, and I think there's several preachers here today, and not necessarily just preachers. You could be a teacher. You might be an elder or deacon. But those in leadership, we have some books written to us, 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 22, and there's some specific things that was told to Timothy. Timothy happened to be an evangelist and a leader in the Lord's church. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 22, it says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to who? To everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Those of us who are in leadership, we have a specific instruction here. We are to be kind to everyone. And those who oppose us, we're to gently instruct them in the hopes that God will grant that person repentance. They'll come to their senses and they'll get out of that sin. Sadly, sometimes in the Lord's church, what I've seen happen is it seems like we're awfully fast and we're even happy sometimes to want to cut people off. I brought some to kind of illustrate this today. I brought my axe. You don't want me to use it on you? I was going to actually use it on somebody. I don't know, who wants to volunteer? Bruce, you want to volunteer? Try it on the pew? It's not very sharp, so what would you guys think if I walk over here to Bruce and I just take this thing back and I just come down as hard as I can right on his head? It would hurt, wouldn't it? And he might be dead. I don't know if I have enough force in my arms to do that or not, but it wouldn't be pretty, would it? It'd be a bloody mess. And then if I just take off and I just go crazy and I just sit there, wham, and wham, and wham, cut him as much and as quick and as hard as I can. You guys, hopefully, would be smart enough, John being the closest, to just tackle me and get this weapon out of my hand and tell me, knock it off, and then probably, if I did something that bad, I'd need to go to prison. Sit there for a while and think about it. He'd be dead, and I'd be in prison. You know, sadly, I've seen that happen in Christianity. And I've even seen it out of leadership at times where, yes, maybe somebody is in sin, but we have some instructions given to us. We are to be gentle with them. We're to try to help them. We're not to be over here like with this maniacal grin on our face just going, "Oh, yay! Wham! Wham!" And then when it's all done with, pat ourselves on the back and celebrate and say, "Look what I did!" You got to be kidding me. Does that person have a soul or what? You know, we need to be awfully careful as leaders. What happens if you take the old axe out and you start hacking off somebody that God's not hacked off? What's going to happen then? What if you cut off somebody that God's not cut off? You know, I'll tell you what, it scares me to think about standing before God and facing God and having to give an account to Him. And say, "Yeah, God, I cut this guy off, and I cut this guy off, and I cut this guy off. Well, why'd you do that?" What if God didn't cut him off? What if God, in His kindness, tolerance, and patience, was waiting for that person to get right? And you might say, "Well, we've got to take a stand." And I agree, we do have to take a stand. And that's what this is teaching. It does teach to take a stand. But how are you to do it? Gently. And what's the whole motive and hope behind trying to help them, isn't it? And trying to get this person out of whatever sin it might be. And sadly, what I've seen sometimes in the Lord's church is we're fighting over things you can't even prove right here. And we're not taking the Bible to them and saying, here's where you've done wrong. We're not doing that. We're just out there hacking away. Sometimes I think some people think their job in the church is the official axer and the official cutter-offer. That's their job. You know, they bring down the axe. They bring down the hammer. Tell you what, we better be awfully careful of doing that. Shouldn't we? And maybe check your motives out a little bit. And maybe check your heart out a little bit. And even in leadership, we've got to be careful that we make sure we follow what Timothy was told here. We've got to gently help them and try to help them come out of that sin, if it's sin that they're in. And if it's not sin that they're in, and it's just some personal preference, personal issue, then knock it off. Quit doing that. Don't act that way. You're messing with the body of Christ. How can we be kind to one another? We need to learn to forgive one another. You know, going back to where we started there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander. And, you know, a lot of times that's what happens. There's a lot of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander that goes on. He says, get rid of all that. And instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Did God forgive all of us here today? Raise your hand if God has forgiven you. Okay. So, should you forgive others? Are others going to make mistakes? You know, going back to the old axe and thing, if you want to axe somebody off, you can find something in everybody's life that you can bring the axe down on. Mine, Harold's, Kent's, Grandpa's over here, Dad. I mean, you name it, any of us in this room. You can find fault. And you can find things that if you wanted to say, well, this guy's he's doing this wrong. Wham! We'll bring the axe down. We need to learn to forgive and be forgiving. Maybe somebody does something wrong. Maybe they are sorry for that. Maybe they're never even given an opportunity to repent. Or never, I mean, because they're cut off. How do they go about asking you for forgiveness if that's what you think is necessary to happen? We're to get rid of that. Jesus tells an excellent parable of forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18. We all know what it says there about the unmerciful servant. And I like how he ends that in verse 35 where he says there, this is how my heavenly Father is going to treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. I'm thankful that there's many of you here today that's been forgiving of me. Because I know I've done things in my life that I can look around, I can see people that have had to forgive me. I'm thankful for that. And I hope that you can always remember, you've been forgiven. Pass that on to the next guy. Forgive him. Be forgiving. Be kind. We need to just straight up love others. You know, it's over and over in Scripture we're told to love one another. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. And we're told over and over to love each other. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, it says, we love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Are you loving others? And just do a search sometime if you have one a neat Bible program or if you have a concordance. Just do a search on love and one another or just love and see how many times we're told to love each other. It's a lot. A whole bunch. That tells me that it's a problem at times. Probably more than we want to admit. We've got to work on that. That's being kind to love one another. But something else, how can we be kind? We need to respect those who have convictions that are different than ours. Now, don't get me wrong on what I'm saying here, because I'm not saying to respect someone who teaches falsehood. Not at all am I saying that. But I want to show you what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We're going to have to hurry through this. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." Now, I want everybody to see that. Do you see in the Bible that God's Word says there are some things that are disputable? I think this is a problem today because I think sometimes some people think there's nothing that is disputable. But there are some disputable matters. He goes on to mention just a few of them. He says, "One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God." And then jump down to verse 10. He says here in verse 10, "You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another." So, for me, as I read the Bible, this is Bible, this isn't me making this up. This is God's Word. And this is the same God's Word that gives us other passages that we stress and emphasize, which they need to be stressed and emphasized. But this is part of God's Word too. And it says there are some disputable matters. And then it also says we're going to each of us give an account of himself to God. And it also says let us stop passing judgment on one another. It is not being kind to be going around constantly casting doubt and judgment on someone else. Is it? Especially on things that are disputable. We've got to be careful of that. You could go on to verse 19 and 20. It says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and a mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble." So we've got to be respectful of one another. If someone has a conviction that's stronger than your convictions on something, it means you need to change when you're around them and not do that thing. Don't do it. Isn't that what this is saying? You know, if I'm with somebody and they want to eat vegetables only and I'm a meat eater, well, when I'm with that person, should I respect their conviction? I should. But should this go both ways? Should there be mutual respect for one another? It shouldn't just be one side always having to be respectful of others. It needs to go both ways. And if both parties are doing this, guess what you're going to have? People being kind to one another and the church going forward. We need to ask ourselves, am I being the salt of the earth by being kind? Do I have the kindness that God has and God shown to me? Am I kind like Jesus was kind when he lived on this earth? Would Jesus operate like I operate? How would Jesus lead? Would he lead like I lead in the congregation where I'm at? Would he be kind? Would he be compassionate? Would he be forgiving? Or would he get out the old axe and start axing away? We've got to be careful. Now, like I said, please don't take me wrong. I'm not at all saying in this message that we shouldn't take a stand. I am not saying that. I'm saying we've got to be careful. Galatians chapter 6, 1, I don't have time to go there, but you can read that sometime on your own. And it talks about that those who are caught in sin, we're to gently instruct them. We're to be careful. We're to try to be helpful. Help them come to a knowledge of the truth. Not just be happy that they're gone. Not just be happy that another person, we cut them off too. Let's practice kindness. And like I said, you know, I see everybody up here being kind to one another. I think it's a great thing. But let's make sure we try to practice that when we're tempted not to be kind. If it maybe happens up here, maybe some other time, let's be kind and continue to practice kindness so we can be the salt of the earth. Thanks for your good attention this morning. Appreciate everybody listening.